This morning we have the joy and privilege of having our district superintendent, Reverend Dr. Rebecca Inaselli, with us. For those of you who may not be familiar with her, she is the one who attends to 70 churches, one of them being ours, in Southern Maryland and a little more. That is the Washington District, Washington East District area that she has missional oversight of. And so she is with us this morning to bring us the Word of God as she hears it for us this morning. And so we welcome her and are grateful for her presence with us this morning.
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Reverend Paul, thank you so much for introducing me, and thank you so much for inviting me to share this wonderful day with Hollywood United Methodist Church, 150 years. What a joy it is for me to be with you this morning and to celebrate. But before we begin with the opening the prayer that I will pray before I preach, I do want to bring you greetings from your bishop, Latrell Miller Easterling, who serves the Baltimore-Washington Conference Episcopal area. And I just want you to know that she loves the churches of this conference, including the Washington East District. She loves the people. She keeps us in her prayers. And I ask that you keep her in your prayers as well, as she leads us as our Episcopal servant. And I also want to just again say thank you for your faithfulness as one of our churches in the United Methodist Connection, and for your worship and your mission and your leadership and the way you praise God and reach out to people with God's love. Now, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have come to worship you this morning, to give you praise and glory, and also to ask, do you have a word for us today? God, we open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes. We open our lives to you and ask that you would speak, because we, your servants, are listening. And so may the words of our lips and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, because you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, Hollywood, this is your 150th birthday. I don't know what that would feel like to celebrate 150 years as a human being, but what a great privilege and honor it is to think that this church has been part of the witness of this community for 150 years. And all the lives that have been changed as a result of the ministry of the people of this church, and all the forefathers and foremothers that have come before, all the weddings and baptisms and the new lives born in the, at this altar, all the lives celebrated here, what a joy that that is. As we remember this history and ancestors, and as Pastor Katie has already invited us to remember all the great cloud of saints that surrounds us that day. And it's also a joy to gather and celebrate an anniversary, because it allows us also to anticipate the future that God still has for the faithful people in Hollywood. But as we read both scriptures this morning, from 1 Peter chapter 5 and from Matthew chapter 6, did you notice a common theme in those two scriptures? Because as soon as I read them, I realized, or I thought, that there was something that both Matthew and Peter were trying to say to God's people, even a couple thousand years ago, and that was, do not worry. Peter used the word anxious. Do not be anxious. Cast your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. And Jesus is recorded in the Sermon on the Mount here as saying over and over again, do not worry. Yet, as we get older, or at least that's some of my experience and people around me, as we get older, and maybe even churches do this too, as they get older, we tend to worry. I would even say that worry is contagious, and my mother is a worrier, and she passed it on to me. You know how that is, don't you? And I'm trying not to pass it on to my children. I am trying so hard not to pass it on. And why would I try not to pass it on? Because Jesus is telling us here, don't do that. Don't do it. Yet, even as I know that Jesus says this, I can be somewhat assured, we can be, that we are not the first of God's people to worry. We can go all the way back to Genesis and know that Adam and Eve worried after their disobedience. They worried that God would see that, and so they covered themselves up and hid from God. We know that the Hebrew slaves, just after being delivered from slavery in Egypt, worried about food and water as they wandered in the desert. Even Jesus' very own parents worried about him. Do you remember that they couldn't find him after the festival? And he was gone for like 3 days. And they were like, well, where did he go? And they found him in the temple teaching. They were worrying about him. And even the disciples who were with Jesus worried about the future when Jesus said what was going to come of Jesus. Did the people of Hollywood worry 150 years ago? I'm sure they were worrying about something. What about 50 years ago in 1968? What about 50 years from now? What about right now? Are the people of Hollywood worrying? In the face of worry, I must declare that you and I have received gift upon gift from God. This very day, we have received life. We have received being part of a community that we call the church. And we have also received, every one of us here, an amazing vocation to share Christ's love with the world. Yet recently, I found myself worrying about our Washington East District, about our denomination because of the upcoming General Conference. I'm just letting you know, I was worrying too. It felt like a storm was approaching. And I was trying to figure out how I was going to stop the storm from coming. And at the same time, particularly over this last summer, I had family stuff going on, and that worried me. And I know that I am not alone in all of this, that many of us here share what it feels like to worry about work and family members and what's going on at home and our church and our what's going on in our communities all at the same time. How can we stop worrying? Over and over again, my friends, God says to God's people, stop all the anxiety and worrying. God is saying over and over to us, I have provided, I am providing, I will provide. I am the good shepherd who leads you beside still waters. I am the bread and the living water. I am Alpha and Omega. Through all of this, God is saying, I love you and you are mine. Even though God makes no secret of the depth of God's love for us, even to the point of Jesus on the cross, even after Christ's resurrection, Peter still must write in his letter, throw all your anxiety onto God because he cares about you. The Gospel of Matthew seems to tell us over and over, stop worrying and do something else, which is in the translation that I am using. This is what Jesus says. Instead of worrying, desire first and foremost the kingdom of God. God seems to be saying, focus on the mission. Turn your eyes and hearts to Jesus. Well, I guess I can just say that I've lived long enough and I have enough gray hair to prove that wallowing in worry is something that I have done and something that I realized I really needed to face it head on and call it what it is, which is a sin from which I need to repent. For me, it is a sin that causes me to be distracted from God's plan and provision and sovereignty in the most subtle of ways, because I can convince myself that worrying is a form of love. And in doing that, I then avoid the life that God truly calls me to, which is a life of holiness, desiring first the kingdom of God. And so rather than it being a substitute for the life that God has for me, it is something that I literally need to ask Jesus to cast out of my life in order to be free from the distraction and maintain focus on the mission. So over this summer, when I was realizing the error of my worry, I decided to spend even more time than usual reading scripture. And I decided I wasn't going to do a plan. I wasn't going to do any fancy thing. I just wanted to read it as much as I could straight through and pray it straight through. And there was a point this summer when I got to Leviticus. And when you're not reading according to a plan and you're just reading it straight through, wow, it can really hit you day by day that God had a specific plan for Israel. And we call it a holiness code in the very middle of Leviticus. And God was very specific through Moses of what worship was to be like, how everything was to be done, how sacrifices were to be made. I mean, so, so strict about the way the people were supposed to be. And as I was reading it day by day, I just was overwhelmed with how harsh it was and how judgmental it felt to me. And, of course, I worried about that. You know, this idea of holiness by its very nature creates a division when you find out that there are some things that are unholy. And it just didn't seem very nice to me to be going about saying so much was unholy and so hard to implement God's holiness code. So that's why I was worrying about it a lot. And then this is where I feel like God just gave me a gift. That even though it is true that holiness is hard, that holiness can be distorted by human beings when we make holiness into being us better than other people, which is not what it is about, I got this realization that our difficulty with holiness doesn't mean that it should be forgotten or set aside or that God doesn't want us to be holy. I realized that God wasn't giving these directions about holiness to be a mean parent to us. In fact, Leviticus chapter 26 tells us exactly why God gave us these commands, gave the people of Israel these commands. It says quite clearly, God wants to dwell among God's people, and therefore, they need to be holy. Actually, I came to realize all these chapters of the holiness code provide a way that fallen and unholy people can become holy so that God can dwell with them again. And I started to think, that was so awesome. God is not trying to make us worry. God was speaking to the people of Israel, loving them into holiness to make them a holy people with whom he could fully dwell. Yet, Israel knew this. This is over 2,000 years ago, well over 2,000 years ago. Israel knew this and yet found it difficult to be obedient. And you know this. You know that over and over again there was covenant and breaking of covenant and God trying for thousands of years to bring Israel into holiness. And so then we fast forward and we find that the Gospel of John in our New Testament makes a startling claim about God dwelling among us. This is my favorite Christmas story. It's in John chapter 1, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the stained glass window that you have right there. God decided not to wait any longer for God's people to become holy, but to go ahead and dwell among us. And in the life of Jesus, we see God's overflowing love, and we see Jesus' perfect obedience, even to the point of death on a cross, so that we can see that sin and death do not have victory over us, and that by the power of the resurrection, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We need not worry. My friends, this is our story. This is our song that God wants to live in us and live among us and love through us. And he has provided the way by God's grace to be holy together through Jesus. And yet, I believe, as beautiful as that is, that not one of us will be forced to live that way. We are all invited, and no one is compelled to live a holy life. Over this summer, then, as I was reading all this scripture and praying through all the things that were going on, I realized what God was asking of me, and maybe asking of you too, to have three major shifts in my heart and my mind so that I could live the way that God was calling us to. The first shift was in my heart, to be ready to be transformed in Christ. I realized that we must allow ourselves to be remade, necessarily letting go of the old way we have fashioned ourselves and made ourselves. God desires us to be a new creature in Christ. And so we must be ready to be transformed, no matter our age and no matter our station in life. Hear me, please. I am not speaking about the actual transformation. That is the work of God. The work that I do in me is being ready for it, being willing to be transformed. Think about what was required of Mary Magdalene. Not when Jesus was walking with her, when she was walking with Jesus, but at the empty tomb in the presence of the resurrected Christ, she had to decide, would she be willing in that moment to let the resurrection of Jesus completely transform her life? She wanted to hold on to him. So it wasn't even her first thought. And he had to say, let me go. You can't hold on to me. She had to be willing to be transformed in ways that we probably don't even fully know, but we can know whether we are willing to be transformed, each one of us, as God would have us be transformed. The second shift that I feel called to make is my willingness to be proximate. You know what that means? Like near. Really near other people with God and with other people. What do I mean by that? We can go through our life in the church for decades and not actually get close to people. We have to tell the whole truth. We can come and sit in pews and worship together and not ever let anyone know what's really going on in our lives. And I realized that God was calling us to be willing to be proximate to one another, near enough to each other that your rough edges and my rough edges, that they rub up against each other and that they smooth us until we are becoming holy as Christ would have us to be. The Methodists call it watching over one another in love. It's part of what truly makes us Methodist, is our willing to be proximate with one another in the truth of our faith lives. And let's think about Mary, another Mary, for a minute. sitting at the feet of Jesus. And do you remember where her sister was, Martha? In the kitchen, you know, running around making Jesus dinner and actually complaining to Jesus about Mary not doing her share of the work. And what did Jesus say about Mary's nearness to him in that moment? Her proximity to Jesus. He told Martha, Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. And the third thing, the third shift that I felt God calling me to make this summer was in a willingness to be obedient. This one is really hard because all of us probably, I know me for sure, it's really easy for me to tell myself that I am being obedient. It's so hard to be willing to obey, though, that we often forget what is actually in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. You know those final words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teaching them what? To obey my commandments. So often in the church, we skip over the word obey. We just say, teaching them my commandments. And that's not our calling. It is not our calling to teach commandments. It is our calling to teach how to obey Jesus' commandments. And in order to teach anyone how to obey, guess what we have to be doing? Obeying. At least if we're going to do it with integrity. And so I say, oh my goodness. That's one of those leading by example moments. A very compelling moment. And I thought about Mary, a third Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what she said to the angel of the Lord in perfect obedience when the angel came and said that she would bear the Son of God. She said, let it be with me as you have said. Perfect obedience on earth. As I come to close this time of reflection, I just want to say I know that our world feels like a really difficult place right now. It can feel like we're shattering into 100 pieces and we can't see or feel how everything is going to turn out. Every time we turn on the TV or the radio, I've started listening to more classical music because I'm just so tired of hearing a message. And it's blasted all over the world. Worry and be anxious. That is coming from all sides. Worry, be anxious. And I want to say to you today, do not listen to any voice that leads you away from God's love and peace. Do not listen to any voice that leads you away from your desire to be holy and to dwell with God. Do not listen to any voice that says you don't have to let Jesus change your life. A voice that says you don't have to do what Jesus said to do. Or any voice that says you don't have to be close to other people on this journey. Because that is not what the scripture says. It is not the experience of the saints over the thousands of years who have loved Jesus. And so Hollywood United Methodist Church, you don't necessarily know the ways that I have been in contact with your leaders over the last 6 years, but the leaders of Hollywood have told me that you are a church that loves God's word. I believe that. I believe that you are here to listen for God's word and to believe God's message, in part given to us through Peter, when Peter says in the beginning of his letter, "You are to be a holy people as God is holy, and do not be anxious." And I believe you hear and believe the words of Matthew saying, "Do not worry and seek the kingdom of God first and foremost." And I believe you believe the words in Revelation chapter 21 that say, "Look, God's dwelling is here among humankind when there will be a new heaven and a new earth." My friends, you here at Hollywood matter to me. Your holiness matters to me. Because God wants to dwell among us. My holiness, I hope, matters to you. So here and now, let us give up our worry. Let's grab onto grace and focus on what God has for you to do here at Hollywood by God's grace. Be ready to be transformed in Christ, made possible by Christ's resurrection. Be willing to be obedient to Christ's commands wherever those lead, and be willing to be close, very close with the people that God has given you for this journey. And that is made possible only by God's love. This is a beautiful life that God has for us. It's beautiful. And I cannot finish then without saying, the life just described is not just for us who are sitting in here right now. You are needed now. Every single one of us, no matter your age, no matter your experience, no matter what, you are needed now for all around us, everywhere we go, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in our very own family, our people who are suffering in loneliness and brokenness, who are trapped in the dark and disorienting ways of this world. They do not need us to worry about them. They need us to be mature disciples of Jesus, God's holy people, reaching out in love and showing them that God loves them into holiness too. Until Jesus comes again, and the new heaven and the new earth is among us, until that time, we need to be God's people. Hollywood United Methodist Church, you are 150 years old. Do not be anxious. Thanks be to God that you are here. And church, I implore you now, be ready to be transformed in Christ. Be willing to be obedient and willing to stay together, holy together, be a dwelling place for God who is love, and invite the entire creation to join in. Let God's joy be made complete. Let our joy be made complete. You are called in grace to be the church here in this time, in this place, one holy, universal, and apostolic church. To God be the glory. Amen.